Hello, and welcome to One Single Thought, the podcast where two Christian single women take theological deep dives and bring perspectives on life, mixed with levity and joy.
Hey, Heather, welcome to episode 44.
Thank you.
So, as many people who are faithful listeners may realize, is that we've been a little MIA. You can probably tell by my voice and possibly even Heather's that we both have been a little sick. And when you're podcasters, you got to have your voice. And we have been struggling for the last few weeks.
Yeah, I had COVID unexpectedly. And then after I recovered from COVID, I went out of town, which at the time of recording, I am still out of town. I'm in Florida. I'll recover from COVID, but I'm still coughing and have a little bit of a rasp in my voice. And Rose, you've also been sick, but not COVID sick. You've just been dealing with voice stuff mostly, right?
Yeah, it's kind of crazy. I was COVID negative, flu negative. I had no fever, no sore throat. I've had a Z-pack, a steroid pack, codeine, cough syrup, and now I'm on an inhaler for the next 2 to 4 weeks.
Yeah, we're a hot mess for sure.
We are a hot mess.
But we're recording via Zoom right now because I'm out of town and because
That's right.
Rose has been ill. So we are doing this on a budget. I'm actually sitting in my parents' walk-in closet tonight.
I am not in the closet tonight. I'm actually at my dining room table because I have on these headphones that keep the noise down with the headset. So yeah, we're improvising tonight, but we finally, I think, are well enough to do it. So if you're willing to suffer through, audience, we're bringing it tonight.
Yes.
Or today, or this afternoon, or this morning, whenever you're listening.
Well, our episode today, we are going to take a question from our faithful listener, Jen Roman. She's written into us before, and her question to us today is, how do you handle Christians who use curse words? In this last month, I've heard more Christians in various places using curse words, and I just don't get it. I know it's not my place to judge, but how do we respond? So our topic today is going to attempt to answer Jen's question here about how do we handle that. And we're going to kind of branch off not just talking about cussing specifically. We will touch on that, but more specifically, what does it look like to have Christian liberty? And when is it appropriate to engage in certain behavior? Are there areas where Christians need to be more discerning? What does that look like? So our one single thought today is around the using of curse words. And our thought is to cuss or not to cuss. That is
to cuss or not to cuss.
Yes. Let's start dealing with Jen's last question about judging. Let's start there first. So, Rose, what does the Bible say about when or if we should judge others?
You know, Jesus's command when he says not to judge others is probably the most widely quoted of all of his sayings, even though most of the time it is invariably quoted incomplete, out of context, completely disregarding the context. Typically, people take that and say, you don't have the right to tell me I'm wrong. And the Bible's command here that we not judge others doesn't mean we don't show discernment and we don't look at people's sin. So when Jesus said not to judge others, he did not mean that nobody can identify sin for what it is based on God's definition of sin. So oftentimes in today's society, we know this as Christians, we are often accused of judging, or possibly people use the term intolerant. They say, well, you're just intolerant. When really, when we as Christians are speaking out about sin, we're told that we're intolerant. Like, for example, when people talk about homosexuality and the acceptance of that, when Christians speak that that is a sin, according to scripture, which it is, they'll call us intolerant. We're not tolerant of others.
Mm-hmm.
But opposing sin isn't wrong. It's okay to oppose sin. Now, believers are warned against judging others unfairly or unrighteously, but Jesus actually commends a right judgment of others. So we really need to make sure that we take some of those passages in context. Because when Jesus speaks that in the Gospels, the world just reads that one statement and doesn't put it in context. So Heather, when is something a sin, and when should you confront someone about their sin?
So in terms of when is something a sin, we look at scripture to know what is sin and what is not sin. So there's things that are clearly mentioned as sin in the Bible. For a clear example would be the Ten Commandments. So we know that we are not to steal, to lie, to commit adultery, to kill. Those are very blatant, obvious sins. So we have very specific instructions in scripture. You know, we look at that can get a whole other discussion about, you know, what is sin according to the Old Testament versus the New Testament, because we know that in the Old Testament there were a bunch of laws that applied to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, because that was the law that came from Moses. There's certain rules that don't apply in certain ways that we don't carry out punishment of sin. So for example, we are not going to go and stone someone for committing specific sin as it would command in the Old Testament. So as Christians, we know that in the New Testament, which is the new covenant, it applies to us as believers, that there are certain commandments there that are reinforced. And example would be adultery, for example. So we know that in the Old Testament, it says do not commit adultery. And we also see that reflected in the New Testament as well. And Jesus even doubled up on that, saying that if you look at someone lustfully in your heart, you are committing adultery with that person against your spouse. So that is an example of a sin that's very blatant, that's carried over from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that commandment. There are some things that no longer apply. So one example that skeptics like to throw out is you eat shellfish, and it says don't eat shellfish in the Old Testament. So there's a verse in Leviticus 11 talking about certain kinds of animals that you can't eat, and shellfish are included in that. And a lot of skeptics like to throw that out as a way to trip up Christians, but that's a lack of understanding of the New Testament and how it applies, that those certain laws in the Old Testament don't apply to us today, because we see in the New Testament that law has been fulfilled. 1 Timothy 4:4-5 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So that's just an example of there's certain laws in the Old Testament that don't no longer apply to us. Now, there's a whole other level to discerning sin there, because sometimes it's not very clear. There are certain things, which we're going to get to in a minute, about how do you determine those gray areas. For many, many things, and I would say most things, it's very clear in scripture. If it's not stated explicitly in scripture, in the New Testament specifically for Christians, if it's not stated explicitly, that would be something where we could use discernment based on other passages. For example, we know from the Old Testament that bestiality is a sin. I'm not going to define that for our more innocent listeners, but that is something that is spoken out against in the Old Testament. And I can't think of a specific scripture in the New Testament, but we know that bestiality is a form of sexual immorality. And we know that sexual immorality is heavily denounced in the New Testament. So that would be a way that we can apply other meanings, other verses, to help us discern whether a situation that we're facing is sin or not.
So Heather, what would you say to people who say, well, you know, there's sins in that aren't addressed in scripture? Like, scripture doesn't talk about pornography, so what makes that bad?
Mm-hmm. I think generally, in general terms, all sins are spoken to on some level. They just may not be specifically mentioned. Pornography is not explicitly mentioned. Looking at the internet, for example, that's not going to be mentioned in the Bible because the internet didn't exist back then. But that would be an example of something, oh, it's not explicitly mentioned in the New Testament, so that means it's okay. But that's just a cop-out, because we know that we are not to look at a man is not to look at a woman, and I could say the same would be for a woman to a man. You're not to look at another person lustfully in your heart. Jesus spoke out against that specifically, and that would be one example. So you can make excuses for a lot of things because it doesn't quote unquote say that in the Bible, but the themes are explained there. Things are described in general terms sometimes, and it should be easy to make that connection to certain areas. The other part of the question we're trying to answer here is, when is it appropriate to confront somebody about their sin? We as Christians need to use discernment when we're confronting people in sin. There is a right and wrong time to do it. When you need to exercise discernment, you're not just going to run up to somebody in front of church, in front of everyone, and confront them about them cutting you off in the parking lot. And that's a kind of minor, silly example, but you're not going to do that. You got to use some discernment about that. If somebody is sinned against you specifically, you need to pray about the right moment to confront them. If it's a sin that's not against you, but it's just one that you're trying to figure out, okay, when you've seen them do, or you know they're engaging in, that does require a lot of prayer and guidance from the Lord in terms of when is the right time to call them out. There are a couple of scriptures specifically about that. In Matthew 18, it talks about if someone is sinning against you. And in verse 15, it says, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. There's a whole process there in terms of confronting someone that you have a grievance with. If you're calling out someone who is not necessarily sinned against you, but they're participating in some activity that is against scripture, and you know that, we have guidance in Galatians 6. It says in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So there's a time when it's appropriate to confront others. So that's where we have to use discernment. But the key there is to make sure that you're doing it in the right spirit, that you're going to them in humility and with gentleness. You're not coming across as self-righteous, or that you would never commit that sin. Use a lot of discernment. Use a lot of grace when you're confronting someone, because we're all sinners. We all have that tendency to sin. And I know that in my much younger years, I've confronted people in sin and then struggle with the same sin down the road. And we have to come about it with a gracious attitude. But then also, when you're confronting someone, look at yourself and ask yourself, are you committing that same behavior that you're confronting someone? So there's a whole process there before you just go in willy-nilly and just accuse someone of sinning. You do need to be prayerful about it and to make sure that you are going about it in the right spirit with gentleness. So Rose, let's address Jen's other question. Specific question is cussing wrong for a Christian?
I think the first verse that I would refer to is Ephesians 4:29. Which says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. So I feel like that's pretty explicit, that what comes out of our mouths should be wholesome, not foul. And in Ephesians 4, in this chapter, Paul is encouraging the people to not live as they did before they believed. First, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to speak in beneficial ways about very meaningful things. And secondly, we're to speak in ways appropriate to the situation that we're in. So the next verse I want to read is from Colossians 4:6. And that says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So again, Paul is addressing the people in Colossae how to speak. Now, in Paul's time, salt was really the primary preservative that they had to keep meat from spoiling. Today we have much more advanced technology, freezers, that kind of thing. But salt, when he talked about letting your words be seasoned with salt, he was talking about the value of your speech and making sure that it's seasoned properly. And salt was so valuable that it was used as a form of currency. And of course, we know that salt changes the flavor of whatever it's added to. So in that regard, Paul is using this metaphor. It has more than one meaning. The believer's words are supposed to preserve the message of Christ, helping it to effectively reach as many people as possible. And what a Christian says ought to add value to the conversation. Our words should be uplifting or helpful. And then finally, the truth of our renewed Christian lives ought to be clear in the different flavor of how we speak and act. We should be speaking and acting differently because we are believers, we're followers of Christ, and we're not of this world. So I think there's a couple of verses there that speak to whether or not a Christian should cuss. I think the short answer would be no. And I can speak from the perspective of an author. As an author who has written a book and likes to write, it irks me when writers, even whether that be screenwriters, whether that be television shows, movies, or writers of a written word, resort to so much foul language. Because the English language is beautiful. Words are beautiful, no matter what language that you're speaking. And there's a way to express yourself without coming across with foul curse language. So I think that even just in my mind, in common sense, even not even as a believer, that you should be eloquent enough, educated enough to be able to use words that aren't curse words. But adding that next layer of belief in there, when you follow Christ, scripture really does tell us that our words should be sweet and not foul language, seasoned with salt, and expressed properly and beneficially. Heather, can you provide a scenario on how we would say something to a Christian who is cussing?
Well, I think the best way to think about this is to consider who is doing it. And then, Rose, I can speak for you. I think we've all had words slip out. That's just part of being a sinful human being and our just fallen nature. We're just going to be imperfect and we're going to say things we shouldn't say.
Absolutely.
We're not being holier than thou when we say this. But I think when you're approaching someone about it, consider where they are spiritually. So for example, if you have a friend who is a recent believer, they've just come to know the Lord, and they've got a lot of habits that they're still working through. Some people, when they get saved, they are immediately changed and they don't want to carry over anything from their prior life. But then other people, there's just some habits that will linger on for a little while, and that takes some patience with them and maybe gentle correction, just saying, hey, did you know that's probably not the best word to use right there? Because some people don't know. I mean, if they're especially depending on their background and that's just something they've been used to saying. I know some people use the F word like it's a verbal lapse, like saying like or all the time. You'll use that word. I've heard that especially in the younger crowd. In college, I knew people like that the F word was just something that they threw in, not even thinking about it. And I think that's, you know, when you've got someone who's coming out that kind of lifestyle, it's going to be hard for them to just stop doing that. So that's one way to be discerning about it, is to think about where they're coming from. Now, if it's a mature believer, or someone that you perceive as to be mature believer, or someone who's been saved for a long time, and they're using language like that, I might want to go to them and say, hey, so I noticed that you're using some language that may be questionable. What is your reason for that? Where do you see in scripture that that's okay? And how you word that towards them will depend on your relationship with the person. That's when you'd want to go to them and kind of like, hey, you know, I don't I don't know if I can find support for this in the Bible. And would you tell me what your reasoning is? And if they come back to you and say, well, you know, I don't feel conviction about it, I think it's just another word to use for emphasis, that's when you can go to scriptures like Ephesians and engage in a conversation with them. You know, if it's someone that you know really well and they've just kind of thrown caution to the wind and they don't care anymore, then you can probably be a little more direct, a little more forceful. So Rose, if you just decided you're going to start cussing, you and I are going to have a conversation.
What's wrong with you?
Like, why are you doing this? But you do have to discern the person for sure. Know where they're coming from. But again, that goes back to the whole thing about showing grace and being humble about it, because we can all fall into those sinful patterns without realizing it.
I think too that when, if like, for example, Heather, if we were around each other and I were just to drop the F-bomb or something out of sheer, you know, complete anger or whatever, if my response isn't immediately, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And if I don't immediately realize what I've just done and say something about it, I think that is a difference between someone who is perpetually, you know, using curse words and someone who it slips out and then they are obviously just, you know, embarrassed and ashamed that they let that happen. Because like you said, we're not perfect. There are going to be times when that's going to, in our worst moments, that could possibly happen. But I think if we find it as part of our lifestyle and our vernacular every day, then that's a big issue. And I would expect and want you to say something to me if that was the case.
Well, and if it was someone like you, I mean, you don't use words like that. And if you just dropped one day, I think we would need to talk and be like, hey, Rose, what's going on with you? Because
this is
characteristic of you normally. And there's something going on with you spiritually, or are you dealing with something that's leading you to use that kind of language?
Yeah.
So those are the kind of conversations and how to have them. It all depends on who you're talking to, really.
Yeah.
So we were talking, Rose, earlier about some gray areas when it comes to discerning sin. What are some gray areas in terms of Christian liberty and Christian freedom? We talk about Christian liberty, those areas that may not necessarily be sinful and we've got freedom to engage in, but they may be controversial to some people.
I would say the first one that comes to my mind would be watching R-rated movies. I think there's a lot of gray areas with that. I want to go back to scripture with each of these that I'm going to mention and then kind of elaborate from there. But the scripture that I want to share is Philippians 4:8, which is, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. So if we look at an R-rated movie, the question would be, are we dwelling on those things that are honorable, just, true, pure, lovely, commendable? So there's a couple of resources I think you can use when you research an R-rated movie. One is Plugged In Online. It's sponsored by Focus on the Family. Another one called Common Sense Media. And I think usually you can look at a movie and obviously, for example, I could pretty much tell you without researching it that I don't need to be watching Magic Mike from back in the day with Matthew McConaughey. That one's pretty blatantly not something that is true, honorable, just, and pure. But there might be a movie that you might want to research. For example, one that comes to mind is Saving Private Ryan. So it was rated R for the violence of World War II. And, you know, it wouldn't be something that I would want my young children to watch. Obviously, it would need to be something that would be watched with adults only, but it's depicting World War II. And so most of the reason of that rating was due to the violence that occurred, as we all are aware from history, from World War II. But I would say the majority of R-rated movies these days are that way because of language, the sexual scenes. You know, as a believer, and I know everybody has their own, this is why we call this Christian liberty, Christian freedom. You're not going to go to hell for watching an R-rated movie. It only takes that one little thing to spark in you something that's going to take you down a road you don't need to go. So it's kind of similar to what Heather said earlier about, you know, if she heard me say it, drop a cuss word, even by accident, she would question that because that's not my normal, you know, vocabulary. What is triggering that? Am I around the wrong people? Am I not walking in godliness? What's going on? And I would say the same thing about R-rated movies, that you have to make a wise and informed decision. And is this going to be profitable? I'll be honest, there's less and less movies that really that you can watch that don't really have a wholesomeness to them anymore. I recently watched the Wonka movie, and I was stunned at how clean and wholesome it was, because that's so odd coming out, you know, blockbuster movie coming out of Hollywood these days. So I think you have to make those decisions, but if you line them up against scripture, then are R-rated movies really okay to watch? And again, you have to decide that yourself. But I think the things you need to look at are, what media are you allowing to come into your eyes and your ears? And how is that going to affect me? It's kind of like saying, one drink isn't going to hurt me. And then it kind of goes off the rails. Which leads me to my second one, which is drinking. I want to read Ephesians 5:18 that says, "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit." So in this verse in Ephesians that Paul was speaking about, his concern was that those people who get drunk are not making the most of every opportunity that they have to share the gospel. And so Paul's alternative to that was to be filled with the Spirit. You know, if you drink a great deal, you can be controlled by the wine, you can be controlled by the alcohol. But if you focus on the Spirit and allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be controlled by the Spirit and not controlled by wine. Now, you know, this is probably an even grayer area in a lot of ways, I think, than watching R-rated movies, because it isn't very black and white in a lot of ways. I personally know a lot of Christians who have no trouble and no issue biblically with drinking. And in scripture, it talks more about getting drunk, as Paul did here, and about allowing that to take over your thoughts and your actions. What I would say to that, I was raised in a home where drinking was not happening. For many years in, you know, evangelical Protestant worlds, not drinking was equated with being a Christian. So in my mind, that's what I see, is for me to drink, and quite honestly, I don't like any of it. It tastes nasty to me. So anyone that drinks, you know, as a Christian, if you want to do that, I mean, that is your Christian liberty, a Christian liberty. But my feeling has always been, this is my own personal stance, is that could I be a stumbling block to someone? I already don't live you know, the perfect life. None of us do. And so what would that do to those who are around me if they saw me drinking? Because a lot of unbelievers feel like, well, if you're a Christian, you don't drink. And so I don't want to do anything that's going to turn them away from Christianity. But I think many of my friends who are Christians and who do drink, do it very in moderation and do not get drunk. And I think a lot of people that I know have made the decision not to drink because there's a history of alcoholism in their family. And although they don't have maybe a spiritual conviction as a Christian, their conviction is, hey, I have a parent, a sibling, someone in my immediate family who suffers from alcoholism, and I'm choosing not to go down that road for fear that I might follow. So I think those are just two of the most common ones we hear. I'm sure there are probably others that I'm, you know, we're not going to cover today, but I think, you know, I would say with any kind of, you know, scenario of gray areas, I think you first need to search scripture. What does scripture say about it? And as Heather said earlier, in a general fashion, because you're likely not going to find in scripture, don't watch R-rated movies, because there were no R-rated movies when scripture was written. But using Philippians 4:8, we see the generality of what we intake. And so I think that's what we need to do. And then I think if we still have a challenge, I think you go to, you know, a brother or sister in Christ that you, there's sort of an accountability for you and say, hey, as I would say, hey, Heather, you know, what do you think about this? And help someone work through that with you. But I think we are often going to live in a gray area because we live in a world where not everything is black and white in scripture. And so we can take those things and turn them into, you know, opportunities to really dig into the scripture on what we can, but what scripture says about those things in general.
And I think too, just considering, you know, if there's something, and I think you touched on this a little bit, but when you are a Christian engaging in behavior because you're free to do so because it's not specifically spoken against in the Bible, for example, drinking casually, or maybe hanging out with a rougher crowd, even though you're not engaging in their behavior, but maybe you're just spending time with them to get to know them better. Think about who you have an influence on in your circle. So maybe, for example, if you are a single woman who is leading a high school group of girls, maybe you're teaching in her class, or maybe you are discipling new believers somehow. Those are the kind of questions you need to ask yourself. Okay, is what I've got clear freedom to do this because there's nothing that speaks out against it in the Bible. I can't find that anywhere. I have no conviction. I feel like that I'm free to, for example, go to happy hour with my coworkers after work. Would somebody see that and think that I am doing something I shouldn't be doing because they don't have that same maturity? Or is it going to lead them to engage in that behavior in a sinful way? Is them seeing me drink casually, is that going to make them think that it's okay to drink, and then they're going to drink to excess? So those are the kind of questions you need to ask yourself. And then on the other end of that, are you just making excuses to do something that, oh, it's not clearly mentioned? And we said this earlier, but going back to that, those gray areas, oh, I don't see this really mentioned in scripture, so it's okay. And then you go all the way to the other extreme, engaging in the behavior to an excess, to an extreme that you shouldn't be. So to use the drinking example, are you saying, okay, it's okay for me to drink because there's no specific command in the Bible that you should not drink at all, and then you go out and get smashed every weekend? Those are the kind of things that you need to think about.
Yeah, absolutely. So Heather, why don't you summarize what we've covered today for Jen and for our other listeners on how we should respond to Christians and apparent disobedient behavior that we might see?
To summarize this, to answer your question, Jen, our thought on this is that in terms of cussing, the Bible says that you shouldn't engage in that kind of talk, that it's very clear that we are to not use coarse talk, coarse jesting, coarse joking. We shouldn't use words that are offensive to the Lord, especially if we're taking his name in vain. If we are using words that degrade another person, we should be edifying each other. And like Rose said, there's really no place for a Christian to talk that way. So what is the purpose behind it? Why are you talking that way? Why are you making excuses for it? That would be a question. You justify using that kind of language. That would be the answer to the cussing question specifically. But then knowing when to judge a situation, realizing that we do have freedom to exercise judgment in some cases, as long as we are not participating in that sin, that we are being gracious towards people who are committing that sin and correcting them gently, gently with humility, so that we don't also fall into that sin. Examining our own hearts to make sure that we are not committing that very thing that we are condemning, and looking at the whole plank in your eye situation and making sure that we are not in that very spot ourselves. And then those gray areas. So going to scripture, applying the general principles in scripture, looking at things in context and understanding, okay, is this situation I'm facing, this decision, this thing I'm about to do, this word I'm about to say, is there any way this could be violating God's command towards me, specifically in the New Testament, what he's telling me not to do? Looking at the Bible, understanding what it's telling us, is there anything I could be doing here that's leading people astray by my freedom? If I'm free to do this, if I've examined scripture, if I've sought counsel on it, whatever it is, and I don't feel like there's a sin I'm committing and that I'm free to do this thing, by me engaging this behavior, is it leading someone else astray, detrimental to my spiritual life? That's something else that you would want to examine too. Is this, it may not be bad, but is it watching R-rated movies every night? Is that really building me up? Could I be doing something better with my time? So to sum it up, our one single thought was to cuss or not to cuss. And I think that we would say not to cuss is the answer. But in every situation, just looking at what scripture is guiding you to do, either specifically or generally, what's the best decision to make there? I think we can figure it out. If you're in doubt of a thing, don't do it. So.
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. All right, Rose, what is our one random thought?
So our one random thought today is wash your mouth out with soap.
Mm-hmm.
So let me give you a little history. Washing out the mouth with soap is a traditional form of physical punishment that consisted of placing soap or a similar cleaning agent inside a person's mouth so that the person would taste it, which would induce what most people would consider a very unpleasant experience.
Mm.
So this form of punishment was especially common in the United States and the United Kingdom from the late 19th century until the mid-20th century. So washing out the mouth with soap is most often used as a response to profanity, lying, biting, tobacco use, or verbal disrespect.
Biting?
Biting, like, like, you know, like, I guess if you bit a kid, like, you know how kids in the nursery will bite each other?
Oh, okay.
It functions both as a symbolic cleansing following the infraction and as a deterrent due to the foul aftertaste. So Heather, did you ever have your mouth washed out with soap?
Thankfully, no, but I did immediately think of Ralphie on A Christmas Story when he had
yes.
to chew on the life buoy.
Yes, I never had my mouth washed out with soap, but I think that one of my parents did. I can't remember. I feel like they did.
That sounds gross.
It sounds awful. It's. I feel like my granny, my mom's mom, did it to my uncle, but ugh.
Yeah, no.
So, but since we were talking about foul language, I thought we'd give a little background on what washing your mouth out with soap came from. We sure wouldn't see that happening today. All right, so Heather, what's our Ricky thought today?
Well, Ricky, thankfully, is a cat, so he doesn't have the ability to cuss. I'm really glad, because sometimes I think he uses foul language with me. He kind of sounds a little snarky, but when I'm not doing what he wants. But anyway, like I said earlier, I'm actually visiting family right now, and my one Ricky thought, because he is with me, is a party time at Granny's house. Yeah, so it's party time at Granny's house, and my mom likes to be called Granny, and she applies that to my cat. You know, I like to go to bed around between 10 and 11, and my parents stay up a little bit later. Ricky, once I'm getting into bed here, going to bed, Ricky will come with me, and it's like he's tucking me in at night or something. He'll come in, he'll hop up there with me to make sure I'm asleep or getting to sleep. And then he will leave the room and go back in the living room with my parents. And then he will wreak havoc and go crazy with his zoomies. And so he is living it up at Granny's house. He loves it here. He's very relaxed. He's having a good time, fun time at Granny's house. So
how does that impact his sleeping? Like, so does he still get up at the crack of dawn?
He does. I mean, whenever I travel with him, he gets a little wacky, but he's settling in. We've been here a few days, so he's doing better.
So he's not being up late with Granny has not
oh no,
has not got him to sleep later.
Well, and they're not up too late after I go to bed. It's just, you know, he'll come back in after a few minutes, but it's just pretty funny because it's like, okay, mom is asleep, so now I'm gonna go crazy. Anyway, that's what's going on with
fun
Ricky. Having
that's
party time
fun.
down here in Florida.
That's right.
Yeah.
Ricky's living it up.
Ricky's rave. What is our one single question?
So our one single question is, was there a time when you took a stand for what you believed in when everyone else was doing something different?
I don't know. I can't think of like a earth-shattering event like that, but I know in college I went to a pretty secular huge university, and it was all around me, which is really funny because I had a lot of Christian friends in college, and we were almost in our own little bubble, even though we were surrounded by a lot of debauchery and craziness. But especially I was in the marching band, and it was just insane, some of the stuff that went on, and I felt like I was shielded a lot from stuff there, and a lot of that was having good friends around me, but I remember when I first probably my freshman year, there was a party going on. I was probably only been there a couple of weeks, and I'd made a couple of friends that were not Christians, but I was getting to know people, and I really hadn't met any Christians at that point, but we were just getting to know people in the band and stuff. And there was some kind of party, and none of us had cars because we were freshmen and we were there. And I was stuck with this group of people, and they were wanting to go to this party I think it was after a practice session we had or something. And I was stuck with a decision on what I was going to do about that. Whether I should go with them or look uncool and go home, ask them to take me home. Thankfully, looking back on that, I'm very thankful that I chose to have them take me home. I don't know what happened there, but I think it was probably not the best. I've heard that. I think the next day I heard that things got really crazy. So I'm really thankful that I decided not to go. But there were some other things just being in that whole environment where Christians, we had to take a stand, those of us who were in the band, because there was, and it sounds, I know if you were not a band person, you're probably like, this is so dumb, band nerds, whatever. But I mean, it was a crazy, crazy environment. There's lots of just ungodly behavior taking place with a bunch of college students who were getting drunk all the time on trips and stuff. And I felt like there were some instances. I know there were some instances where the group of us as Christians, we did have to say we were not going to participate in certain things. There was an event, it was held every year at the beginning of the season, where they would perform skits as a group. And it was a tradition that our band did as like a kickoff for the season. And a lot of the freshmen coming in didn't know about this. And it was kind of like an initiation, not really initiation, but kind of just like a rite of passage, I guess. If after your freshman year, if you knew about this and you had any kind of morals about you, you never wanted to go again because the faculty were not present. It was all student led, but they would put on these skits and they were just really bad. You know, it was a situation where we had to say, okay, you know what, as Christians, the few of us that were Christians, upperclassmen, we're like, you know, we're not going to do this, participate in this thing. We don't have to go. There's nothing keep making us go. It was just a student-led thing for quote-unquote fun. But if we had identified at that point any freshmen coming in that were believers, if we knew that they were believers, because I knew I had kids that came from my high school that came to join the band, came up after me, we would grab them and say, hey, let's not go to this tonight. Let's go do something different. We ended up having people over to our apartment, my roommate and I, and had like pizza and watch movies because we didn't want to get engaged in that situation with everybody else. And it was a better way to handle things. So that's one example I had. What about you?
I would say mine is somewhat similar to yours, only it happened in high school. So I was a sophomore in high school, and you know, I had friends, but I was not the popular girl. I wasn't really with the popular crowd. So they had invited me, the popular crowd, to come and come to a party on Friday night at one of the guys' houses. Well, I was so excited because I'd never been invited to one of their parties. And I was also extremely naive. But, you know, as a sophomore, few of us could drive. I couldn't at the time. I think the guy who hosted the party could, maybe one or two others that were about a year or two older than most of us. And so I agreed to go. My parents dropped me off. And I remember getting there and there were like cases of beer. First of all, we are not of age to be drinking beer. So that's problem number one. And my parents had just dropped me off and I don't really have any way to get home because in those days, it was the world of no cell phones. And I could have called to my parents and said, hey, come get me. But I know for a fact that if I told my dad, hey, I need you to come get me, and he had come got me, and we started to drive away, and I told him what was going on, my dad would have busted up in the house.
Yes.
And called the police. Who knows what would have happened? But the guy who lived there, his parents weren't there, obviously. So I just decided I'm gonna grin and bear this, and I'm just gonna avoid it partaking. And I told them I'm not gonna drink. So I remember even laying my coat on the bed in one of the back bedrooms, thinking, "What if they spilled beer on my coat? Like, this is terrible." At some point in the evening, they decided to all go out driving, and I was not about to get in a vehicle with any of those people. And so I said, "You know what? I'm just gonna stay here." So I sat in this house alone, watching the Friday night show, The Brady Girls Get Married, because that was what was happening in the early 80s. And I just was like, how did I get in this position? And I quickly learned that being popular really is not that fun. To this day, and of course, my parents have gone on to glory, so my parents never knew about what was going on at the party. They came and got me, I think like at 11, 10 or 11. You know, I didn't say much after the party. They didn't ask me any questions other than, hey, did you have a good time? And I just said, yes. I never told them. And I was ashamed of that. Looking back, I wish I had told them. But it was to this day, it's just been a reminder in the importance of standing for what you believe, not being swayed by the crowd. Now, needless to say, I was never invited to any more parties, but that didn't break my heart because that was a very stressful night for me. So it was tough, but, you know, I did it because I felt like, you know, and I was a Christian at that time. I'd been a Christian for, you know, probably, well, since I was 8, and I was probably 14, 15 at the time. And so it was kind of my first foray into standing for what I believed in. The one that stands out the most to me.
Well, sounds like we got some similar experiences, and I don't think all of these experiences are related to parties. That's not what we're saying.
No.
You know, as goody-goody two-shoes that we are, I think that that's where our experiences automatically have gone to, but there's all kind of opportunities to take a stand in what you believe in, and we need to be aware of those, especially as things get more complicated in the world in terms of politics and ideologies and that type of thing.
I think even being ethical in the workplace, I mean, there's a story for me that I had a boss that was cooking the books, for lack of a better term, and I was working in accounting at the time. And what ended up happening is I actually, myself and a few others who knew what was going on, went to other leaders in our company, and the leaders took it on themselves to get rid of her. Ironically, it did not end up happening because our company was shutting the offices here and moving to Rochester, New York. So we never got the opportunity to get rid of her because she ended up losing her job before the rest of us. But that was another time when in the workplace, you know, I had to take a stand, and it was scary.
Yeah.
But it was the right thing to do.
That is, that's the work ones are, the work situations are always really hard.
Yes.
Because you're balancing, you know, am I going to lose my job if I don't participate in this? What's going to happen if I you know, if I blow a whistle or something like that? And that's when you have to get really brave and trust the Lord with what you're going to do about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to wrap it up. Thanks for bearing with us as we deal with being remote from each other and dealing with our recovery or
our
illness
smoker's
recovery.
coughs.
Yes. I've been going on a mute, a lot too.
Me too.
I had my coughs. So, but we will hopefully be back in 2 weeks. We're not going to say for sure, but hopefully we'll be back in a couple of weeks here and be ready for more content. We are still here. We're moving forward.
That's right. So until next time, don't follow your heart, follow God.
We hope you've enjoyed One Single Thought. Our theme music is provided by Lindsay Cook, and we're so happy you joined us. Please be sure to share this episode with a friend, and don't forget to subscribe so you won't miss a single episode. We'd love it if you'd rate and review our podcast so more people can find us and join our tribe of listeners.